Good for us to be back together again. And we've had a busy week, a very profitable week. And I believe that all that was at the camp out would agree with that. My lesson this morning really goes along a lot with Eric's class that he's starting in Peter. Now, there are some similarities there. And thank you, Christian, for reading that 21st chapter of John, because that sort of fit in with a few things that Eric was saying also. I'm going to be asking questions this morning, and I'm going to start off with asking you, I want us to think, what am I doing with Jesus? Just how much is he really involved in my life? And a statement is, it's my choice. I have a choice. You know, after the Apostle Peter was arrested for standing up and for his Christianity, for standing up for Christ, he was given an opportunity to talk to Felix, the Roman procurator in Judea, about the faith in Christ. And after reasoning to him about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you." That's Acts 24, verse 25. And then right after that, Felix, who was a very wicked ruler, he kept Paul in prison for 2 years in hopes of extorting money from him. And then at the end of the 2 years, Felix was replaced by Festus, by whom Paul appealed his case to Caesar, we remember. So while waiting to be transferred to Rome, Paul was given an opportunity to explain to King Agrippa, who was the king of Israel, of the Judea, about what Paul was doing with Jesus in his life. And after explaining the Messiah by the prophecies of the Scriptures, then Paul asked King Agrippa, "You do believe the prophets, or do you believe the prophets?" I guess in question form. And then, knowing that Agrippa was the king of the Jews, he said, "Well, I know that you believe." And no doubt Agrippa knew that what Paul was saying was true. So what did he say? He said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." That's Acts 26, 27, and 28. And this reminds us of what James said in the first chapter, the verse 22 and 23 and 24. He said, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So let me ask you a question. What was Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa doing with Jesus? Now we're going to fast forward to today, and we're going to turn the spotlight on you and me, as we are all journeying through various areas and stages of our lives. So here's a personal question. So I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. Have you or I ever felt like we didn't know what to do with Jesus? Now, in contemplating this question, we need to realize that there are several options in how we can deal with Jesus. And we need to be aware that some of the options are from the Lord and some of the others are from Satan. But also, we must realize that sometimes the Lord may guide us in various different ways. Now, sometimes the Lord makes the next step clear as the day. While oftentimes, or other times, it's like Peter discovered in those first 14 verses of John chapter 21. It feels like you've been left to muddle through the night, only to find that Jesus was leading us through our muddling. So you remember the story, and Christian read it for us this morning just to remind us all. Peter and all the rest of the disciples, they had just endured a very intense nightmare during the past few weeks. They'd witnessed the Christ's crucifixion, and then they had dealt with the indescribable wonders of His resurrection. So by now, Peter in particular was disoriented as he was waiting with the other disciples, not knowing what to do next. Because you see, Jesus wasn't there any longer, and He hadn't told them what the next step would be. So here's Peter, the impatient, restless one. He said, "Well, I'm going fishing." And which was really supposed to be a productive activity, especially for Peter, a professional fisherman. So the others said, "Okay, we'll go along with you." But was their night of fishing productive? No, it was not. Now, Peter and the others, they were, as we said, professional fishermen, but they caught nothing. And this only added to their frustration. Can you imagine their conversation that night? "Why aren't our nets getting full of fish? Where are the fish? Isn't this the same spot where we always caught our limit? And whose idea was this anyway?" And you know, there may have been some sharp words spoken, because it just seemed like nothing was working right in their lives. But wait. Just as the day was breaking, they heard a voice. "Children, you have no fish, have you?" He seemed to know that they had not had any luck. And their exasperated response was no. And then the voice suggested, "Well, try casting your nets on the right side of the boat. You'll find some fish there." And of course, we know the results was overwhelming, and they couldn't even handle all the fish that was in their nets at that time. And at that moment, John's eyes became as big as the fish as he looked at Peter and he said, "It is the Lord." And immediately, Peter dropped the net, and he threw on his outer garment, and he dove into the sea, and he swam the 100 yards to the shore. And on the shore, they found Jesus. He was preparing a breakfast of fish and bread. And he very affectionately said to them, "Well, bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And then the Lord served them breakfast. And of course, this was the same time then, after this, Jesus gave Peter his next instructions. And what were those words? "Feed my sheep." He spoke them very plainly and emphatically 3 times. And as Eric brought out in his lesson, I think this was a big turning point. I know it was a big turning point in the life of and the ministry of Peter. And so now it was up to Peter to do what the Master instructed him to do. So with that story in mind, what are you and I doing with Jesus in our lives? You know, we have a free will to do as we please. But the problem is, what pleases us is not always that which pleases the Lord, is it? So for the rest of the lesson, we're going to look at the Bible for some reactions of others in regard to what they did with Jesus. And I can tell you most of these are negative. So there are about 10 things, and I'm going just to read through those 10 things, and then we'll go back and we'll look at the scriptures and to build upon that. Things that we can do with Jesus. We can reject Jesus. We can deny Him. We can remain neutral about Jesus. We can also hesitate in what we do with Him. We can postpone our decisions about the Lord. And then in extreme cases, we can decide that we hate Him and persecute Him. Or we can simply obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 7. Number 8, There's more choices, though, after obedience. If we remain shallow Christians, we can turn back from following the Master. And, of course, we can just plain outright forsake the Lord, even after knowing Him. And finally, number 10, in the extreme, we can sell Jesus. So we're going to just take brief looks at each one of these options in the Scriptures this morning for our lesson. Number one, we can reject Jesus. You know, when Jesus sent out the apostles and the 70 other disciples, He instructed them about the unrepentant cities. And here's what He said in Luke 10:16. He who hears you hears Me. He who rejects you rejects Me. And he who rejects Me rejects Him who sent Me. So we see here it was the will of those who refused to repent. It was their will to reject the Lord. And therefore, He will reject them. And remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, He explained why people will reject Him in the third chapter of John, verse 19. When He said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So it's people of darkness that will reject Jesus. Number two, we can deny Him. And of all people, who was it that denied Jesus? Just like we were talking this morning, there it was. Peter denied Jesus in Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 71 and 72. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And the second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny Me three times." And when he had thought about it, he wept. And then, you know, later in Peter's ministry and his life, then after Jesus had given him the instructions and he started following them, he states that even teachers will deny the Lord. That is, false teachers will deny the Lord. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Number three, we can remain neutral about Jesus. You know, in trying to save face, Pilate tried to remain non-committal. In Matthew, the 27th chapter and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands, and before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." But the question is, can one really remain neutral? Matthew 20 or 12 and 30 answers that. "But he who is not with Me is against Me, and he who does not gather with Me scatters abroad." So no, remaining neutral, you know, really could be considered probably the most dangerous than even an outright denial. Because you've talked yourself into that you're okay, but you're just staying neutral on this thing. But I think that's much more dangerous than just knowing that you had outright denied the Lord, like Peter did. Number four, also we can hesitate in what we do with Jesus. Remember, the gospel was preached to King Agrippa, and here was his response in Acts 6, 26, 27, 28. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You know, almost can be a very dangerous action or non-action. Because you see, in regard to salvation, it can be a very sad state. because we never know when we'll be taken. And if we are hesitating, we never know what tomorrow's going to bring. Number five, we can postpone our decisions about the Lord. And here again, remember the exchange between Paul and Felix when money trumped over truth, and it was the reason of Felix's postponement. In Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, and after some days, then Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now when he had reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." You know, I believe that probably it would be appropriate to apply a scripture that we apply to rich people. But I think we could say that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a politician to enter the kingdom of God. I believe that that would apply also. Number six. Then in the extreme, we can decide to hate Jesus and persecute him. And yes, Jesus was persecuted besides his crucifixion. That's what we always think about that. But he was persecuted before his crucifixion, and he still is being persecuted. In John 15 and 20, it said, "Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You know, persecution can be the result of retribution when you point out the sins of others. That gives them usually cause to want to persecute you. And that's what happened in Acts 7 and verse 58. And they cast Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. And what had Stephen just did? He had just preached a lengthy sermon showing from the scriptures how that they were wicked and they needed to make changes. And then it says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we later know as Paul." So who is the instigator of all the persecutions of Jesus and his followers? Who's behind that? Satan. Satan is behind that. Number seven. And in truth, the only thing we can do with Jesus reasonably, correctly, that will do any good is to obey him. You know, obedience is the result of desiring the love of God in our lives. John 15 and verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So you see, love and obedience is very closely intertwined. Just notice in Acts, the second chapter in verse 10, "Then they who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So obedience is also the result of fearing and revering God. And just notice how this all works out in the scriptures. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures for you. We're going to start in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and in verse 8, where Paul said, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we could ask the question, rightfully so, well, how can we obey the gospel of Christ? We're going to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and the first 6 verses. And I'm going to read those for you because that gives us how we are to obey the gospel of Christ. "What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Number 8. Even then, when we become a Christian, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian, if we remain shallow in our faith, we can turn back from following Him. And many turn back to the world when they realize that the kingdom of God is not all about physical things. And that this we find in the 6th chapter of John, especially verse 66, where many of the people that had been fed by Jesus among the 4,000 or 5,000, and the miracles that He'd been performing, and we find out that they liked that. They liked to be fed physically by Him. But He told them that the bread that I'm going to feed you is Myself. I am the bread of life. You've got to eat and drink of Me. And verse 66 said, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They were simply not strong enough in their faith to grasp the concept of spirituality of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9. A Christian can just outright forsake the Lord. When faced with threat of harassment or apprehension, they can just turn against the Lord and deny Him. And we know that Peter, of course, was a good example of that. But in Matthew and Mark both, it has almost the same description of what the disciples did after Jesus had been taken in the Garden of Gethsemane and was led off to be crucified. It said, then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. When the apostles and disciples felt that they were losing their physical contact with Jesus, they forsook Him. And I think that's why we see so many people trying to have some kind of a physical contact with Jesus, whether it's their big cathedrals or their basilicas, or their things, or their statues, or their crosses, or whatever it might be. They feel like they need that physical contact with Jesus. They don't understand the spiritual relationship that we have when we are baptized into Christ, and when we are the temple of God, and His Holy Spirit abides within us. And so they forsake Him, not understanding this. And it's sad. It's a sad, sad condition. But it happens in millions and millions of people. And finally, the 10th thing, in the extreme case, as we said, what are we doing with Jesus? We can sell Him. Yes, we can sell Jesus. Our greed can lead to the betrayal of Jesus for monetary gain. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Him to you? And they counted him out 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Him. And again, who was behind this wicked action of Judas? Satan, wasn't it? It was Satan. So when we ask ourselves the question, what am I doing with Jesus? This gives us a lot of the different options, not all of them, but this just gives us some of the options that we have in our free will that we can do with Jesus. We can accept Him, or we can discard Him, throw Him away, not trust in Him. So in concluding this lesson, my hope and trust is that we all will be drawn in faithful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like John said in the 12th chapter, or Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John, verse 32, and I It's Jesus speaking, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So, brethren, we are all without excuse for not obeying and faithfully following Jesus in our lives. So will you come before it's too late? Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest. And that's number 594 in the Red Book. And I don't know if Ben wants wants to change or not, but we're going to extend the gospel invitation with that. Stand, if you will.